Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Haven't missed a Sunday yet? Why start now? Here we go. This is what we've been declaring every week. Can we read it together? It's up on the screen. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Repeat after me. Everything I do flows from my heart. Therefore, I should guard it. Luke chapter 12. Let me read. This is the parable of the rich fool. Verse 13. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul,'" soul? You ever had a conversation with yourself? "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" How many of you are relaxed just hearing those words, right? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I'm going to jump to verse 34. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 2 Corinthians 9, I'm just going to read two verses and then we'll talk it through. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to speak to us today about guarding our hearts from covetousness. There's a good Bible word for us. Covetousness. It's greed. Title of my message today is Greed, Contentment, and Generosity. And it might get quiet in the house this morning, but that's okay. What is greed? An eager and excessive desire, especially for wealth or possessions. So let's quickly just qualify ourselves to find out who this message is for. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever wanted something or the money with which to buy something? Everybody qualifies for this message. All right. 100% success rate. If you've ever wanted something or had an eager desire to have money to buy something, then you are familiar with what the Bible calls covetousness or greed. Let me show you how the Lord feels about the dangers of greed. Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence." You look good on the outside, you present well to others, but inside, greed and self-indulgence. Colossians 3:5, the Apostle Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Greed is idolatry. Greed is the worship of a false god. 2 Peter 2:14, this is talking about false prophets and false teachers. It says that they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls and they have hearts trained in greed. You can train your heart if you allow greed, covetousness, an unhealthy desire for things or money to buy more things. You can train your heart to greed even more, to have more covetousness. And this, by the way, is what happens in any category of sin. Wherever you allow sin to have a foothold in your heart and in your life, it will grow. When you meditate on something, you apply water to it. And when you water it, it grows. And this morning, I want to invite us as a church to put greed and covetousness to death. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Some things, when they die, we pray for resurrection. When hope dies, we pray for resurrection. When joy dies, we pray for resurrection. Some things, Jesus tells us in Scripture, we actually are supposed to put to death. Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not even be a hint. Everybody say hint. A hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There must not be a hint of greed in our lives. I remember being at kids' camp when I was a kid, and going in for a Bible lesson and sitting down with 30, 40 other kids. And our teacher on this particular day, he said, I want you to picture with me that on this table I have a giant chocolate cake with delicious chocolate fudge icing. And I want you to picture, boys and girls, that you're able to come up and I'm going to cut a piece of cake and I'm going to put it on the plate and I'm going to hand it out to each one of you. But just before you take the very first bite of that cake, I'm going to let you know that there's just a hint of dog feces in the cake. Now I want to assure you that there's such a small amount, you'll never taste it. All you'll taste is the delicious decadence of sweet, sweet chocolate. But he said, boys and girls, how many of you would agree that a little bit of dog doo-doo is too much dog doo-doo in the chocolate cake? Can we just say amen to that? Like, just, I'm fasting today. Thank you very much, right? So I said a few weeks ago that a hint of a critical spirit is too much criticism. And I'll say it today. A hint of greed or covetousness is too much. The Lord wants us to have a pure heart when it comes to our relationship with money. Here's what greed does. Greed causes you to prioritize yourself. And in case you didn't know, you don't need any help prioritizing yourself, do you? Greed will feed upon your desire for things that are not sinful. Clothes are not sinful. Shopping is not sinful. Buying yourself something nice is not sinful. Everybody hearing me? But what greed will do is it will take that desire for something that is not sinful and it will begin to turn it into a sinful, unhealthy, and ungodly desire. So I'll tell you one more story from my childhood. When I had a paper route, there was this promotion that was going on, and they wanted to see how many new customers we could enlist in our paper route. And they gave us incentives, okay? So they said, if you sign up the most customers this month, then you are going to get an opportunity to win a PlayStation. Now, not a PlayStation 5, not a PlayStation 4, 3, 2. This was a PlayStation 1, okay? So, long time ago. And I remember, I don't think a single day went by all month long when I did not think about that PlayStation. My eyes would open in the morning and I'd think, oh, how I long for this PlayStation. Throughout every day, I'd be doing my paper delivery route. I would literally be fantasizing about, like, getting the letter in the mail and getting the box shipped to my house and opening up the PlayStation. I mean, yeah, that's what you call an unhealthy level of covetousness. And this is what greed does. It captures your attention and it pulls you in. Think about me, think about me, think about this, think about this. Meditate on this, meditate on that. And kids aren't the only one who have this. It's just that as we grow older, the things that we covet get more expensive. So what I want to do is I want to lay before you eight truths concerning covetousness, contentment, and generosity. First is this: we all have a tendency to build bigger barns, don't we? The unguarded heart, left to our own persuasions and desires, will do exactly what the rich fool does in Luke chapter 12. We will see whatever it is that the Lord has given us, whether it's a lot or a little, and we will start to make plans for how to attain or store more of what God has blessed us with. And it really doesn't matter how long you've been following the Lord, how much you love the Lord, read your Bible. You and I all have a tendency to want more stuff. Everybody with me? As we go through our lives, we see all the things that God brings our way. And if we're not careful, we will see every resource, every blessing, every paycheck, every whatever that comes our way as something that is primarily for us. Here's what the rich fool says, verse 17. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no room to store my crops." He said, "I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and goods." Notice to how Jesus tells the parable. He said, "I thought to myself, I said to myself. I thought to myself, I said to myself." Who is he seeking counsel from? Himself. Okay, so, and I say this with all the love in my heart for you. You are not the greatest person from whom to seek counsel. I'm talking to me too. Okay? When you're trying to discern what's the wise thing to do, what should I be doing in this, you should not primarily consult with yourself. "Well, I thought, and then I said to my soul." All these arrangements and plans he made by himself. Here's what Proverbs 14:13 says. "There is a way that seems right to a man, and its end is the way of death." You want to make a mess of your life? Consult yourself all day long. We all have a tendency to build bigger barns. Number two, life is not about the accumulation of things. Here's what Jesus said in verse 15. "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We all know this, right? Life's not about stuff. Amen? We know this. We know this. Non-Christians know this. You don't have to go to church to know this. You don't have to read your Bible to know. Life's not about stuff. You get to the end of your life and you realize there's that with perspective, even just imagining yourself at the end of your life, life's not about stuff. I remember seeing a commercial a couple years ago. It was Ian McGregor, okay, young Obi-Wan Kenobi, giving wisdom to us in the commercial. And he said, no one's going to look back at the end of their life and say, "You know, I really regret not working another weekend in the office." Isn't that true? I'm thinking, I'm tracking with you. Okay. He said, "But what you might regret is not taking that vacation." And it was him on the beach, and it was like airplanes and all of these advertisements for call in to finance your next vacation, right? And I'm watching this commercial, and inside I'm going, "No! Life's not about stuff, and life's not about vacations. Church, life is about Jesus. Life is about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave you the very breath in your lungs." If you know somebody in the church family who's on vacation, send them a link to the message after the service. It just might be a word for them. No. Listen, enjoy your vacation. I'm going on vacation next month. Enjoy your vacation. Enjoy your house. Enjoy your car. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your clothes. Enjoy your toys, but don't worship them. Enjoy them. God blessed you with them. The scriptures say, 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy what you have. Amen? That's good news. You can go shopping this afternoon and feel good. God provides you with things so that you can enjoy them. Enjoy the blessings of life. But don't worship them. And don't make it the focus of your life to pursue more money so that you can buy more stuff. Paul charges those who are rich in this world not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. If you have wealth and blessings, enjoy them, but don't place your hope in them. Place your hope in Jesus. Life's not about stuff, it's about Jesus. Here's what he says in verse 20, "Fool, This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? At the end of your life, you're not taking anything with you into the afterlife. Did you know that? You don't get a carry-on. You can pay the baggage fee. You're not taking anything with you. Nothing. Whose will it be? Whatever you accumulate in this life, you say, well, oh, it's an inheritance. And the Bible talks about wisdom for savings and setting aside for the future and even saving up for an inheritance. That's great. I'm not coming against good stewardship and financial planning. What I'm saying is you can't take anything with you when you go. So let's be a people who keep our eyes on eternity. The point is not bigger barns are bad. The point is not accumulating wealth is bad. Don't be silly. Did you know that money is not evil? It's not evil. People in the church have been saying for years, money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. You see how messed up we get when we misquote scripture? Money is not evil. Loving money is a form of that which is evil. The love of money causes us to be greedy and to be consumed with a hunger and thirst for more. And I don't know about you, but when Jesus returns, I want to be found hungry and thirsty for him. I want to be found pursuing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to be about my Father's business and not my personal business. Amen? I don't want to seek money and seek things. Here's what Jesus says: if you seek me, I'll give you the things. Luke 12:30, he says this a few verses after the parable. He says, all the nations of the world seek after these things, all of these things, clothes, shelter, money. All the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father in heaven actually knows what you need. Isn't that amazing? All the nations of the world, all of those who don't know God are building their lives searching for money, resources, enjoyment, and pleasure. And did you know that things should be different in the house of God and with the people of God? Did you know that? Did you know that? It says the nations of the world, the concerns that are in the hearts of those who do not know the Lord should be different than the concerns in our hearts. Those who do not know the Lord are worried about the economy. They're worried about inflation. They're worried about who's in office. They're worried about the rising cost of houses and the uncertainty of times. You know that the worry that should be in the heart of the child of God is the neighbor who lives beside you who doesn't know Jesus? It's a little different, isn't it? The concern in our hearts should be the people of this city and this region who don't know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That should be the concern of our hearts because we've got our eyes fixed on eternity. Jesus says this in verse 31 of Luke 12. Instead of worrying about money, clothes, food, shelter, seek the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Again, the things aren't bad, but if you seek the things, you'll fall into covetousness, greed, and sin. If you seek the kingdom, I'll give you the things. That's what we call a good deal. Number four, greed will distract you from seeking him. We can become so consumed with work and making more money and doing this so we can buy that. We can become so distracted by the daily pursuit of resources and wealth and food and things and possessions that we forget to pursue the one who hung on a cross and died for us. I don't want to be distracted by money, things, stuff that I can't take with me. Jesus said, all those things are subject to thieves breaking into steel and time making them rust. Every new thing that you have ever and will ever buy is eventually going to be useless. Just think about that when you're shopping this afternoon. Verse 34 of Luke 12, for where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. It says where your treasure is, your heart will be. What does that mean? That which you value, that which is valuable to you, will lead your heart. Your heart follows that which you find is valuable. You have a certain someone in your life that's valuable, your spouse, your kids. You pursue a relationship with them. Your heart follows because you find value in who they are. How do you know what's important to somebody? Look at what you spend your money on. That's what you value. You want to know why you spend so much money at Costco and Walmart and Zares and Freshco? Because you love your family and you don't want them to starve to death, right? You value your family, so you buy groceries to care for your family. You value getting to work, so you put gas in your car. You look at the money that you spend and you'll find a breadcrumb trail of what matters to you. Number five, your heart follows what you treasure. Some people spend a lot of money and time on sports. Some people are really excited. Who's excited for the Super Bowl tonight? Anybody? So, like, fasting and prayer service at 7 o'clock tonight? Or nobody seemed too excited about the Super Bowl. Okay. Some people spend a lot of money on sports. They're watching sports and going to sports games, and they're playing hockey and playing golf and investing in sports. Some people spend a lot of money on shopping and clothes. Some people spend a lot of money on getting their hair done. I mean, that's not my problem, but some people have to spend money on their hair. It's crazy. Just shave it off. It's so much cheaper. Please don't do that. You look lovely. I don't want a bald church, okay? Don't follow my example. Okay, I'll share one for me. I like shoes. So every time my wife, Christine, hears me say, I think I need another pair of shoes, she usually says, do you though? Do you? Or do you want another pair of shoes? And let me tell you, I know that we can get uncomfortable talking about money, but money can be a real stumbling block for some people when it comes to their relationship with the Lord. Money can be a real hurdle in terms of following the Lord and letting him flow and work through their lives, because people have an attachment, an unhealthy attachment to money. And if you want to put covetousness to death in your heart, we're going to have to work our way towards two things. You want to put to death the idol of greed and the god of greed? Two things you need. Ready? Contentment, generosity. Contentment and generosity. I really wanted to make this a simple message and just talk about greed and generosity, but I feel like I can't skip over contentment. Number six, greed is uprooted from our hearts through contentment. The first stop, leaving Greedville, the first stop that you take is Contentment Town. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians. He said, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I've been in situations where I was in need, where I had lack. I've been in situations where I was prosperous and had blessings. I faced both situations. And he says, I've learned the secret. You say, well, what's the secret? I bet you the secret is when you don't have enough, that you just pray for a miracle and God will give you more, and then your problem's solved, right? No. I mean, he will answer your prayer. But here's what Paul says. Verse 11, Philippians 4, I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. Nobody shouts at Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I'm going to give you the greatest gift I could ever give you. Here's my word of advice. Decide to be content today with what you have. How many of you felt like you got a raise right now? Like you're just like, I'm blessed. Just honestly, deciding to be grateful for what you have rather than longing for what you don't, it changes something in your heart. To be content. If you're not content with what you have, you'll never move on to generosity. You'll never become a giving person because you'll always be building bigger barns, heaping up more for yourself, aiming for more success and more pleasure and more adventure. And here's the difference. If you're a child of God, I'm speaking to you. If you have called upon the name of Jesus to save you of your sins, if his Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, here's what you need to know. You have everything that you need in Jesus. Everything. What else do you need but Jesus Christ? He says, I will provide every need of yours. The Apostle Paul writes, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God meets your needs according to what's in his bank account and not yours. Is that good news or is that good news? He supplies your needs based upon his resources. So why are you worried about groceries? Have you seen the price of bananas? Who cares? I'm serious. I'm done talking about the price of groceries. Some of you are like, I don't think I'm going to have small talk with Pastor Tim anymore. Don't talk to me about groceries. Who cares? Jesus is going to provide for you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is going to provide for you. Don't let fear, here's what greed feeds on fear. Greed feeds on fear. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Pull out your debit card and just say, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge him. Come on. Get your faith to a place where you just trust Jesus. I'm not saying be reckless with your money. I'm saying trust Jesus with your money. Ladies and gentlemen, he hung on a cross for you. I think he can help you pay your bills. Number 7. Greed is crucified through radical generosity. You want to kill greed in your heart? Start giving some money away. It's like, you first. Let me know how that goes. It's not rocket science, honestly. If you're too attached to something and it's an unhealthy relationship, give it away. Give away. Start giving away and being generous with what you have. And here's what you'll learn. God still provides for you. You've heard the saying, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's just wrong when stuff has you. Sometimes our stuff has us. And we're bound to what we have rather than being free to give and be generous with the blessings God has given us. Generosity crucifies the god of greed. And the early church was marked with radical generosity. I'm not even talking about tithing. I'm not even talking about giving 10% of what you have to the Levite and to the house of God and to, that's the Old Testament understanding of tithing, and we still honor the principle of tithing. I tithe, I believe in tithing, but that's not even what the New Testament talks about. You know what the New Testament experienced? The radical generosity of the church? There were needs in the church, and someone was just like, I'll just sell my house and give it all to the church. Everyone's like, huh. I don't like where this is going. Radical giving in the church. The church, let me tell you a little bit about the finances of the church. We don't sell products, in case you weren't aware. We don't sell a product. We provide a service, but we don't ask for finances in exchange. Did any of you see any scalpers outside of service this morning in order to get your seat? Anybody had to pay to get in? Let me know. I'll talk to the ushers if they've been doing that after. The church functions upon the generous giving of the church. We don't have revenue, avenues of revenue from outside that come. We rely upon generosity. It's how the church lives. The church has lived and grown and expanded across the world for 2,000 years because of generous givers who continually say, my money doesn't own me, and my money doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. And I steward that which God entrusts into my care. I'm a steward, it's not mine. My house isn't mine, listen to me, I'm gonna say something that'll shock you parents, my kids aren't mine, they belong to the Lord. I steward them to the glory of God. We read this earlier, 2 Corinthians 9. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The New Testament doesn't seem to be too concerned with instilling tithing into the people. Again, I believe in tithing. I personally tithe and give beyond that. But the New Testament doesn't speak to it. It just says, sow bountifully. Be generous. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I'm just lifestyle. Be generous with your family. Be generous with those in your community. Have someone over for dinner and don't split the bill every once in a while. Praise the Lord. I'm available this evening if anybody wants to have me over. Even with this Ministry Matters campaign, we announced this 10 months ago, 9 projects throughout the church. Carpeting kids' church, new kitchen downstairs, drop ceiling downstairs. We want to update and give new life to our foyer, plan some architectural drawings for the future. All these things that we're doing, $150,000. I think I've announced it 5 times where I spoke a word about this. And it's amazing what God has done. People giving above and beyond the tithe, above and beyond their regular giving. And we saw large gifts come in comparison to the goal of 150,000, we saw large numerical gifts and we saw small numerical gifts. But to some, did you know that a small numerical gift to some may be a greater sacrifice than a large numerical gift to someone else? Let me set you free when it comes to generosity and giving. Don't ever compare yourself to what other people give. It's foolish. You don't know what they have. You don't know it's a sacrifice. Some people give big and it's not that hard. Don't judge other people's giving. Your responsibility in being generous is stewarding what the Lord has given you. Saying, Lord, I want to honor you with what you've given to me. Jesus says this is the widow's mite. Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than you all. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had. Listen to me, church. Don't compare yourself to others. Allow the Lord to work in and through you as you are generous, as you kill the god of greed and choose to be faithful and give to others. Giving is about being about the Father's business. You want to grow in your heart for the work of the kingdom of God? Give your money to the kingdom of God. Give to great ministries. Give to missionaries. Give, again, I'm not just talking about giving to the church. Being generous, it will change your heart when you are generous. Okay, so here's the big question. Pastor Tim, how much should I give? The Bible tells us. You ready? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How much should I give? The exact amount that you've decided to give in your heart. Let the Lord stretch you. Let the Lord challenge you, but do not give reluctantly. Someone will say, oh, Pastor Tim, okay, you've twisted my arm. You've convinced me. You've convinced me to start giving and being generous. No, don't do it. Don't ever give because you feel pressure from somebody else. Whenever I'm at a store cashing out, you know how the cashier wants to ask you if you'll donate like $1 million to something? $2, I don't know. This is just me speaking, okay? You do what you want. You know what I normally say? No. Sometimes I say yes. I'm a really nice person. But usually I say no. And do you know why? 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Because when I went grocery shopping, I didn't decide in my heart to give $2 to that function. I believe in being intentional with my giving. Here's the thing. I think a lot of people say yes because they want the cashier to think that they're a good person. I said, no, thank you. I'll give another $2 to somewhere else. Don't give because you've been pressured to give. Don't be reluctant. Don't give because you've been pressured into giving. You say, Pastor, fine. I'm finally going to give now. I'm going to be generous now because you pressured me into giving. Don't do it. Don't ever give because you've been pressured to give. And just in case you're wondering, I'm not preaching this sermon because I'm trying to sneak in a financial message to address a financial need in the church. To be honest, I wanted to avoid preaching this message because everybody gets a little uncomfortable talking about money in church. So I tried to shake it off. Lord, give me another word. It's like, you know, you're rolling at the casino. Another one, next one, Lord. Give me a new, I don't know why I thought of that. I don't go to the casino. Next one, Lord. It's great when the pastor makes casino references. That's great. Stay on script. Okay. I didn't want to preach a sermon on giving because people don't like talking about money in church. And people think, oh, the pastor's trying to get me to give more money to the church. Honestly, I'm not. I think in 10 years I've preached on giving 4 or 5 times. So you mark your calendars for about 2 years from now. I might do it again. I'm not preaching to get people to give. I'm preaching because I preach what I feel the Lord places on my heart to give because I care for your soul. And greed is poisonous and sinful. And the way to get set free is to become generous. Now, I'll give you my final point, and then we'll close real soon. Biblical generosity is giving intentionally, regularly, and joyfully. Intentionally, regularly, and joyfully. Ministry matters, okay? I mentioned it a few minutes ago. 10 months ago, 9 projects we laid before you, $150,000 in terms of needs and raisings, and we've seen that climb over 10 years. And I knew today I was going to preach on generosity and giving. What I didn't know is what would happen this week. So where's Doreen? Doreen, you coming on up to help me out here? I took down the chart in the foyer. Some of you may have noticed that, right? You look for the number, where are we at with Ministry Matters? Because I wanted to be able to share this moment with you to see that since last Sunday, we have exceeded our Ministry Matters fundraising campaign. $150,000 was the goal. And here's what the Lord does. He always leaves you about 12 baskets of leftovers. So we've got more than enough, right? $165,115 have come in for Ministry Matters. Thanks, Doreen. So I'll call the worship team up to get ready here so we can just close in a moment. I get excited about how God works, that we get to talk about generosity and giving on a Sunday where I'm not speaking this word because I feel like you're not a generous church. I can actually demonstrate to you that God has done great things through your generosity. And so I speak this word to honor you as a church. I think we have the most generous church on planet Earth. This is a church filled with givers. And here's my vision. If I could share a dream and a vision that's on my heart in terms of our giving, that every dollar that is given with joy. You say, oh, pastor's just looking for bigger offerings. No, I'm looking for larger amounts of joy. That we would be a people who I love to give to the work of the Lord. I love to be generous with my finances. Let me encourage you with this. Jesus isn't looking for your money. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your heart. And he hung and died on a cross for you. And one of the ways that we respond in worship is to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but joyfully. Amen. Jesus, we honor you. For you are the one. You are the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You are the one who has given us everything that we have. Today, Father, we ask by the help of your Holy Spirit to root out greed, covetousness. Lord, may not a hint of it be found in us. Father, you are faithful and gracious and patient with us. And so we thank you for every good thing that you've done. And more than all of that, we are grateful that you sent Jesus to hang on a cross for us so that we could receive the priceless gift of eternal life. If you're here in this place today, anyone listening to the sound of my voice, you've not called upon the name of Jesus and asked him to forgive you of your sins, I want to invite you to do that before you leave. Come to the front. Now, our prayer team will be here to pray with you. Don't leave this place without giving your life to Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your good, faithful hand that rests upon us. We pray that you would lead and guide us in all of our ways. May we be faithful to hear your voice. Be quick to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.